Well, hi everyone. Since this is my first official Sunday as the minister of the First Christian Church of Perry, I thought I would begin by saying something that is not controversial at all. Something that I think we can all agree on, maybe even unanimously. So, if you don't agree, just pretend you do, because I don't want you to mess up my premise. But the most uncontroversial thing that I can think to start off today is to say this. How many of you think that the world is a little crazy right now? Raise your hands. I mean, I can't see you, but I'm guessing just about everyone is raising their hands. The world seems crazy right now. I mean, I don't know from week to week if I'm going to preach to you from my own living room, or we haven't even gotten anything up on the walls yet, or from the stage at the church, and my wife and my son, we're all just trying to manage this chaos. And that's okay, because we have our promise and our foundation on the Word of God, but it just seems sort of all over the place. And here's what I would say. I would say that before all of this even happened, the world was already a chaotic place, particularly morally speaking. That is, even from a moral perspective, none of us really had a standard or authority to go on. There's a guy named David Brooks who writes articles, and he wrote, before all this ever started, about the moral chaos of our world. And he described America right now as being sort of like a demolition derby. That is, I have my morals, and you have your morals, and the person down the street has their morals, and we all just sort of, in this chaotic atmosphere, ran into each other, trying to figure out who's right, and the last one still standing, apparently, is. And that's a problem. It's a problem because in this chaotic world, even the most basic things like right and wrong feel chaotic. And it seems important to me that we would find a way to have an authority and something to ground ourselves into knowing what is right and wrong. And so today, in all of this chaos, I wanted to remind ourselves of something. In fact, in all of this, I was thinking about a verse in the Bible. It's not our main verse for today, but I do want to mention it. Because if you remember, perhaps, in the book of Judges, the book ends with this one verse that kind of describes the way that things appear to us right now. And it says at the very end of the book, it says, "In those days, there was no king, and everyone did as he saw fit." Again, a lack of a moral authority. It's not about politics, it's about moral authority. In those days, there was no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. In fact, that verse is not only at the very end of the book, it's also earlier in the book, and it sort of bookends the most chaotic chapter, one of the most chaotic books of the Bible. In those days, there was no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. And here's the thing. We as Christians, we who are making up the church, we believe that there is a king and a moral authority standing over everything we do. But what I want to argue today is that although we remember there is a king, we forget that there is a kingdom. What I mean is the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. See, this is something that we don't talk about enough in church, and yet it was at the very center of what Jesus did. Everything about his ministry was about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus is a king, he has to be the king over something. And that kingdom of heaven is the thing we so often forget that we are tied to more intimately than any nation on this world. In fact, I'd like to go ahead and read. This is Matthew chapter 4. You see, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. He's gone out into the desert. He's been tempted. And now he's beginning his ministry. And in chapter 4, it summarizes the message of his ministry, the very first things he's out there preaching. And it summarizes it this way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" That's his summary, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And not only that, but the kingdom of heaven, how many stories or parables do you remember that begin, "The kingdom of heaven is like," or "The kingdom of heaven is like a person who did this or that"? Everything about Jesus' ministry is about this phrase, and we don't talk about it enough. And so today, to introduce this topic of the kingdom of God, to introduce this idea of our moral authority that holds us together in a chaotic world, I want to begin with Jesus' most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, because that was chapter 4 where he begins his ministry, and then in chapter 5, he stands up on a mountain, much like Moses did, and brings down the commands and laws of God for his people. Not the nation of Israel per se, but the people of the kingdom of God. And over the next 3 chapters, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, are some of the most famous teachings of Jesus about morality and life that you will ever find in Scripture, all strung together. Almost every part of it is quotable, and almost every part of it you learn at some point as a kid. And I want to use this Sermon on the Mount as the basis for our kingdom, and hence our church as an outpost of that kingdom. I want to find our moral authority here, because these words are awe-inspiring, and they're difficult, and they're hard. In fact, if you were to jump to the end of it, this is the end of chapter 7 in Matthew, because it goes Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the people's response. This is Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, all of us need to have an authority to base our morality on. All of us need to be challenged by the Scriptures to sort of have our firm foundation. And for Jesus and his kingdom of heaven, for people like us who claim to follow that, these are our laws. And boy, are they challenging. You get in here things that will absolutely blow your mind. And I love these chapters because they are nothing like what the world tells us. It is the opposite in almost every way. And it challenges us not just to behave differently, but to think differently, to have at our core instincts a different response, and to define success in this world differently than others do. Because we will not be able to follow these commands unless we change something about who we are. So, with that in mind, I want to begin, not just today, but this entire ministry, by reading the very first verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to look at this as our moral authority. This sort of draws our community, our outpost of the kingdom of God, together. And so if you will, if you're following along, please open up to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And these first few verses are what we call the Beatitudes, which is kind of a fancy-sounding name, but it's just a series of verses, and I want to start off reading them to you now. Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, notice twice the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, these are what we call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are all about defining what is blessed. And although that's not a phrase that we would necessarily use a lot, we use it a little bit. We say, "I'm blessed by this or that." But it's difficult to define exactly what we mean by that, right? Sometimes we mean that, okay, God is taking care of you and that you're in a good place, but the very things that Jesus says are blessed are not the things that we would generally aspire to be. Poor, mourning, meek, hungering, all of these things, spiritual or not, are not necessarily things that to us would describe someone that you would call blessed. And let me just sort of alter this. Some translators suggest to replace the word blessed with happy. Happy are these people. But I'm going to go a step further because this is how I think it is best to interpret this. I want you to replace the word successful. Because that's really what we mean by blessed. We mean someone who is in a good place in life, someone who's successful. And this is the thing that our world defines so poorly, right? So what if Jesus stood up today and he said, successful are the people who, and fill in the blank. And you'd be tempted to say who own their own homes and have the best car. You'd be tempted to say people who have full families and a nice home. You'd be tempted to say people who have, you know, a bed to sleep on and water and all these things. And yet, I don't think that's what Jesus would say. He would say, blessed are the people who didn't have anyone to invite them to prom. Blessed are the people who have never owned a brand new car. Successful are the people who struggle to make friends because they have the ultimate friend in heaven. Blessed, successful are those who are orphans because they have both a father and a mother in heaven. Successful are those who have been pushed to the fringes of society. The challenge of the Beatitudes is not to change just the way you behave, but to change the way you define success. Because the kingdom of God is the opposite of our world in almost every respect. You'll find that over and over in these verses. You'll hear things like, the first are last and the last are first. It's this world turned upside down. And success and blessedness and happiness all redefined. And Jesus looks out and says, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, if you want to be able to follow these moral rules that are coming, it's not just about trying to follow them the way that the Pharisees tried to mark on their calendar every little bit of the law. It's about changing the very way you think. See, to change the mind, if you were to go back and look at the Greek word for repentance, by the Greek parts of that word, it means to change your mind. If you were to go to Romans chapter 12, and Paul would talk about, after all these big theological concepts he's talked about, he says, and now be transformed by the renewing of your, what? Mind. You see, a big part of our salvation is the transformation of our mind. In that word, the transformation of your mind is metamorphosis. And it's no minor thing that says, I learned something. It's the same word that is translated, the transfiguration of Christ. It means you went from one earthly state to a whole other glorified one. And in your mind, that transformation is the equivalent of God coming in and changing it entirely. Because truth be told, unless we redefine what success and blessedness and happiness means, we will never be able to turn the other cheek. We'll never be able to give the cloak off of our back. We'll never be able to pray for our enemies. We'll never be able to stop our lust and our anger. And we'll never be able to do our acts of righteousness secretly. Because these laws are not just laws about changing the way we behave. These are laws about changing who we are. Which I dare say was the intent of the law from the very beginning. And when we do that, we will not just stand apart from this world. We will be like something from another world. Look at Jesus' description here. After talking about the Beatitudes and sort of redefining success and what it means to be a part of this world, or in Jesus' case, the kingdom of God, look how he describes these people. He says to them, you are the salt of the earth. This is a Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, last week, I believe it was, we had sort of 4th of July weekend, and some of you were probably kept awake by people shooting fireworks. And the amazing thing about fireworks is that they're so big and so bright and so beautiful and up against that dark sky, and you can see them from miles away. They shoot them up high into the air. And when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, I kind of think he means we're the fireworks of God. They should see you from a mile away. And that differentness that you compose, that defining success differently, that thinking of happiness as something totally different than this world does, that thing that makes you different is something to grab a hold of and treasure and pursue. Because you see, being a part of the kingdom of God is not like being a part of this world. And so long as we run around bouncing our morals off one another like a demolition derby, no one will ever find any way to calm the chaos. But if instead we look to Scripture and not only change the way we behave, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to redefine what we see as success. If we can do that, we can begin to actually stand out in this world. Because in our book, in our kingdom, in our little outpost of the kingdom of God here in Perry, Kansas, blessed are those, Perry, Georgia. I did that again. My wife's looking at me, giving me a funny face. Our little outpost in the kingdom in Perry, Georgia. If we can do that, we will stand out like fireworks in the sky. Because for us, blessedness means being poor in spirit. Success means hungering and thirsting for something bigger than yourself. And it has nothing to do with wealth, and nothing to do with power, and nothing to do with having the best family or the best house or the place of most influence. For us, success has to be redefined. And it is so hard to change the way you think about that, because truth be told, even though we know that to be the case, we so often judge ourselves and others based on the way the world values those people. And when we value ourselves and others, we need to do it based on the kingdom of God, because success and blessedness and happiness are different for us. One of the last things I want to say is that when you picture Jesus standing on this mountain speaking to this group of people, I want you to picture in part that he's speaking to them about something that's already true. They are already different from this world. The people that were drawn to Jesus were the people who were on the fringes of society. People who would have been considered sinful by the Pharisees, people who had conditions where they were sort of disfigured or illnesses of some kind, people who weren't born under the right nationality, or people who simply weren't as antagonistic to Rome as they would have liked. Jesus constantly drew to himself people who were already that salt of the earth, different from this world. And part of what he's saying is value that, right? Don't let go of that so easily. If you lose what makes you different, then you might as well be salt that's not salty anymore. I don't think it's even possible for salt to lose its saltiness, but if it did, it would be pretty useless. And so if you are different, I think Jesus would say value that. He doesn't want people who define success the way this world does. He wants people who are a little stranger. the other thing that I think that Jesus would say is that if you want to be a part of the kingdom, whether you have fit in into this world nicely or not, pursue that differentness. Make sure that you don't look so much like everyone else. And that doesn't mean necessarily it's not as simple as going to church. It's transforming the very way you think and living differently and defining your goals in life differently. Because for you, blessedness and success are different. And so you get these parables about the kingdom of God that say it's like a guy who found a treasure in the field, right? The kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in the field, and when he saw it, he buried it again, and he went and he sold everything he had, and went back and bought the field. He says the kingdom of God, that differentness, is a treasure. Value it. Hold on to it. Don't ever, ever lose it. And if by chance you've been too controlled by the way this world has defined it, has defined success, then change that and sell what you have and get the true treasure. You see, it may be that we are in a chaotic world, but there's this foundation. And it's not just for society, it's for you and me. It's for people who are a part of an outpost of the kingdom of God. And for us to change the way we think and to follow a moral rule that is totally different than what this world expects will absolutely define us. And it won't be easy, but it will make us happier and more effective in the kingdom of God. It will make us stand out like fireworks in the sky or a lamp on a hill or salt on bland food. Because you see, we are a part of the kingdom of God. And that changes everything. So guys, thank you for listening today. I hope this is a good foundation piece for sort of what we're going to talk about in the future. And I hope we can be in the building next Sunday and to sort of expand on the Sermon on the Mount series. But for now, let me just close with prayer, and I pray that God will continue to put this on our hearts and minds this week. God in heaven, I thank you for a chance that through technology we can still share the Word of God, and I pray that we are united. Because we may not be having church services in the sense of what we normally think of as church services, but we are having the church together in this moment in its own unique way. And so, Lord, even though this start for me has just felt chaotic, I know that you are already working and working ahead. And in this sort of creative chaos, you will allow us to grow and your kingdom to excel and to thrive and to continue to invite others in, because we have always known that your church is more effective when it's outside of a building than really when it is inside of a building. And so let us love one another. Let us redefine what success and blessedness and happiness mean to us. Let us judge ourselves based on the principles of Scripture rather than the principles of this world. And let us pursue and treasure that differentness inside of us. Lord, I thank you for your Son and for your amazing love. And I ask that you bless us this week and keep us safe from all that is going on in this world, and draw us closer to you in your heart, and transform our minds to think the way you do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.